2 this morning. Now, in your notes, in your printed notes, if you use those, it says part 1. That's my fault. I messed up. But it's really part 2. But I reuse the template each week, and so I accidentally used the part 1, didn't change it. But it is part 2. So even though your notes say part 1, they are part 2. Last week, we started the series looking at Jesus going out to dinner and teaching at dinners or teaching about dinners. And we saw that last week Jesus was questioned about who he was hanging out with by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And we saw that they were more interested in propriety, in honor, in the resources than they were in the lost. Jesus was hanging out with lost people, but they were more worried about following the rules. And we looked at Jesus explaining that he had more joy, that there's more joy in heaven over one person who repents than the 99 that need no repentance, the 99 righteous. And then we asked ourselves the question, where do we find our joy? Do we find our joy in the 99 or in the one? And I brought up the fact that for a long time, the American church has maybe been a little too focused on the 99, and we found our joy in taking care of the 99, and we'll get to the one eventually, but we want to take care of the 99 first, and that Jesus had this other priority. So that's where we were last week. Now, this struggle between Jesus and the religious leaders was an ongoing one. In fact, the situation we looked at last week where he was questioned about who he was hanging out with was not the first time that that had happened. And so this week we're going to look at an earlier time when the same thing happened, where the religious leaders of the day questioned why he was hanging out with certain people. Before we dive into that, let's just pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love for us, your care for us, for the chance to come together this morning and sing, and make music to the heavens. Lord, as we celebrate through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the joy of your salvation, the joy of knowing you. Lord, now speak to us through your word as we study, as we worship. Transform us, change us, make us more aware of you, more aware of your call on our lives, both individually and as your people, as a church working together, that we would be aware of your call on our lives as a church and what it means for us to be your people, what it means for us to be in obedience to you. Speak to us this morning, change us, mold us by your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. After that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, also called Matthew, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So just looking at what's going on here, Jesus is off to a bad start, because the very first thing he does is, as he's looking for followers, as he's picking up disciples as a teacher, as a rabbi, he makes a bad choice, because he picks a collaborator. A tax collector. The tax collectors, the toll takers, they were working with the government. And the government, of course, was the Roman government, because Israel was occupied and they were the enemy. And even if they had been working for the local civil government, well, they're still the government and they're taking our money and they're the enemy. And here's a collaborator, a traitor to his own people. And Jesus calls him. Jesus calls him. That's not a good start. And then the guy, so he starts following Jesus, and he's got all these friends. And of course, you know what circles this guy's been traveling in. It's his friends and coworkers, right? And he throws a party at his house and invites his friends and coworkers over to his house to say, hey, I met this guy. I'm following him now. You got to meet him. And so now Jesus is at a party with these people. And there is just so many reasons why this is improper. This is just wrong. If you're going to be a rabbi and you're going to be a teacher, and this was not a weird phenomenon. The Jewish culture was used to rabbis coming up and becoming teachers. And there was kind of a way you did this if you're going to be a teacher, going to be a rabbi, be a religious leader. And Jesus is not doing it right. This is not how you do it. It is not proper to be associating with these people socially, to go out and hang out at their house and to eat with them. This is not how you conduct yourself. This is a bad look. This is a bad testimony. And so they bring that up because Jesus is on their radar. They're like, you're not doing it right, Jesus. And he says to his disciples, listen, your teacher's messing up here. Why is he doing this? And Jesus gives a simple one-sentence answer. The sick need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we may read that, and we can breeze right by that. I have breezed right by that just fine. Well, that makes sense. Yeah, Jesus did not come to save righteous, but save sinners. But as I was studying this, it just hit me. I got like a ton of bricks. I'd never seen it before, and it totally changed the message. A lot of these messages, by the time I'm done, they're totally different than what I thought they were going to be, because God's his own guy. But I'm reading this, and all of a sudden it just, bang. Who are the righteous that Jesus is not called to? I mean, he says there's basically two categories of people, right? He says, I did not come to the righteous, but to the sinners. The sick need the doctor. Now, I know how that hit the Pharisees' ears. They would have put themselves in the category of the righteous. But Jesus says, well, there's two categories of people. There's the righteous, I'm not called to them, and then the sinners, who I am called to. Who are these righteous? Are there righteous people? Well, Romans 3:10 says there are none that are righteous. No, not one. That had never occurred to me. Because you're like, oh yeah, well, Jesus didn't come for the righteous, came for the sinners. I was like, wait, who are these righteous that he didn't come for? There aren't any. But the Pharisees would have heard that and go, oh, I get it. Yeah, oh, so you're there for those sick people. As opposed to us righteous people. But obviously, Jesus doesn't mean that there are righteous people. So what does he mean if there are no righteous people? Well, he means the self-righteous, those who would see themselves as righteous, who don't know their need. Turn over just quick, just as a side note to illustrate this, John chapter 9. This is when he healed a blind man, and he healed the blind man, and the blind man got into tons of trouble for being able to see now. He got called in and questioned on who did this, and he's like, well, I think it was this guy who did a miracle from God. And they got so mad that he thought Jesus was cool that they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so then after he's been expelled from the synagogue for thinking Jesus is cool for healing him, Jesus links back up with him to finish the job because the man has been healed, but he hasn't spiritually been restored yet. And so Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus is saying to the man who he's healed, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see and those who see may become blind. And there are still some Pharisees sticking around. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to Jesus, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Basically what Jesus said, they said, well, we don't need to be healed, do we? We don't need to be healed. And he says, well, because you say that you can see, I cannot heal your blindness. Because you say you see, I cannot heal your blindness. Because they thought they were righteous, he could not come and save them from their sin. Revelation 3:17, we saw a few weeks ago when we talked about Laodicea, and he says to them, your problem is you do not know that you are poor and blind and naked and that you need me. You don't know the need. Think about these religious leaders. They were the guardians of God's people. They were the guardians of what it meant to be loyal to God. The Jews have been called to be God's people. They've been called into a special relationship with Him, and these are the religious leaders who guard that, who lead everyone in that. And they are very careful about that. They are very careful and devout to make sure that they keep God's people apart. And yet they are not only righteous, they have totally lost touch with God, with God's kingdom, and with God's program. They are so righteous, they have lost touch with God's program. And how do we know? Because who are they arguing with and criticizing? God. I mean, Jesus is God, right? He is God. God is standing there, and they're saying to God, they're God's people, and they're saying to God, you're not doing it right. What are you doing, God? We are your people, and you don't do it like that. They are arguing with him. They don't understand what he's up to because they have so completely and utterly lost touch with God because they're busy being God's people. And so they're criticizing and arguing with God. Now we need to turn over to Matthew chapter 9 to the same event. Now this is Matthew. As in Matthew's house. And in Matthew chapter 9, we have the same account, but Matthew throws in an extra detail that we didn't see in Luke. Matthew 9, verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So here's the party. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then we get the new detail. Matthew remembers Jesus saying something else. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He says, guys, you're not getting it. So I'm going to try to help you out here. Go study this. He gives them a homework assignment. Go find out what this means. Go study this. I desire mercy. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. He's quoting a couple different places he's probably quoting. He knew the scriptures better than we do. He's quoting Hosea 6:6 for one, most likely. If you have cross-references, it probably takes you to Hosea 6:6. Where Hosea 6:6 says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But then also check out Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is desired more than sacrifice. And so Jesus says to him here, go figure out what this means. Guys, you're criticizing me. My priority is compassion, not sacrifice. This is going to come up again. Turn over just three chapters to Matthew 12, because they're not going to do their homework. You know, like some kids don't. Matthew 12:7. This is after he totally violated the Sabbath law. Now, the Sabbath law, that's important, right? The Sabbath. I mean, just like today at church, you know, Sundays. There's certain things you don't do on Sunday because you just don't do them. I had my great aunt, up the camp. You do stuff at camp like cribbage, and if you don't have someone to play cribbage, you play solitaire. and use cards to play, but not on Sunday. She would not, you were not even, you couldn't even shuffle the things on Sunday because you don't touch things because it's Sunday, it's the Sabbath. And the Jews, I mean, that's one of the ten, I mean, that's commandment number four, right? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And they were really good at that. And then Jesus comes along and he starts doing stuff on the Sabbath. You don't do that. And in Matthew 12, Jesus, he broke the rules. And he healed someone on the Sabbath. And in verse 7, he again, because they didn't do the homework, he reassigns it. Verse 7 of Matthew 12. But I say to you that some... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong thing. But verse 7. But I say to you... Oh, keep reading 6. But if you had known what this means, if you had done your homework, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. He said, if you'd done your homework and understood what my priorities are, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not be so busy getting on my case about how I've observed the Sabbath. Because they totally lost touch with what is the passion of God. What is his program? What is his plan? What are his priorities? So let's ask ourselves some questions as we try to figure out what this means for us. So the first question is, are you a righteous person who sees sinners as different? That sees the sick as different than you? Because that's a thing, right? Those sinners. Those people. Those that do that. And we are not like them. We are us. Them. We're us. And they are sinners. And as our society is decaying, this is not news. Our society is no longer based on Judeo-Christian ethics and values and understanding, and the society is decaying. That's what happens in a world defined by sin. And as it decays, what is so often happening with God's people? We are looking at those people and saying, look at them. They're sinners. Well, if they're sinners, then what are we? Well, we're not them. And that was with the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't see themselves as that. Why are you hanging out with those people? And so the first question is, has that happened to you? Have you had that mindset creep up on you where you look at people and go, those people that do whatever it is that is, they're the sinners. Those people. Because remember, who are the righteous people? There aren't any. So if you, like the Pharisees, think you're in that camp, you're not. Sorry to break that to you. That's news to you this morning. So do you look at people who are struggling with sin and see them as different than you? See them as somehow having a different need than yours? And that brings us to the second question. Are you out of touch with God's program, with God's heart? Are you out of touch with God's program, with God's heart? Because the problem is the minute they become those people, we start looking down at them. I mean, we may pray for them. And boy, prayer can be super condescending. My dear brother, I am praying for you because you're a wreck, man. Well, I don't say that part out loud, right? That's just the part I picture. You're a wreck, man. I'm praying for you. And you'd be like, thank you, I think. But do you look at sinners the way Jesus does, which is with what? Longing and desire, with compassion and mercy. Because the religious leaders of Jesus' day had lost touch with that. And so they look at who Jesus is hanging out with, and what do they say? Why are you with those people? Because they looked at those people. Now, what had they been called to as God's people? They had been called to be a blessing to the world. Part of the Abrahamic covenant was, I will bless you, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But here's the guardians of God's people, and they no longer look at the rest of the nations and say, how can we bless you? They look at him and say, how can we judge you? Let us count the ways. You know how bad you are and how good we are? We are the Jews. We are God's people, and you're not. You're terrible. And they had lost that look of, no, we have been called to be a blessing. We have been called to share the blessings of God with you. Are you out of touch with God's program, with God's heart? And that leads us to our third question. Are you better at service and sacrifice and displays of spirituality than you are at compassion and mercy? Let me just ask that again. Are you better at service and sacrifice and displays of spirituality than you are at compassion and mercy? Because remember, the religious leaders were devout. They had dedicated their lives to be religious leaders. And so often, we're really good at being spiritual and bad at being compassionate and merciful, even with each other. My brothers, if any of you, any among you, are found in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of anger and condemnation. Oh, I may have misquoted that. With a spirit of gentleness. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And yet, so often, what have we done? We have looked at sinners, and we have not shown mercy and compassion, especially if we are particularly devout. So the church I grew up in, when I was 17 years old, we got done with the pastor. And it was rough. At that point, his ministry was over. And there's no need to go into all the details, but his ministry had ended there, and it was time for him to leave. So they had a church vote, because he wasn't convinced it was time for him to leave, and so they had a vote, and the vote was that he needed to leave. He was fired. But there were a lot of them were a bunch of the older ladies, and that's not a slur against you if you're an older lady, because you weren't one of them, because they're all with Jesus now, because now I'm older myself. But a lot of them had been my Sunday school teachers. These were dear, dear women to me, dear people who had taught me the Word of God, taught me well. They had taught me well. But they wanted him gone. He had messed up. Now, he had not failed morally. There was no sin issue. But he'd messed up. He'd made the wrong enemies. The vote needed to be that he was done. When the vote was over, those ladies, and I'll never forget it, 17 years old, it made an impression, those ladies got up and walked out of the church singing Victory in Jesus. I mean, that's just mean. That was in your face. And these were, it totally forever changed how I saw them, didn't it? Because they had taught me Jesus, but they didn't show me Jesus. They showed anger. They showed pettiness. They did not show me compassion and mercy for somebody who'd messed up. And he had messed up. And it wasn't even a big moral issue. He just did some dumb things, but not sinful things. And so often, we are big at service, and we're big at sacrifice, and we're big at spiritual things, and we can come in and we can be spiritual and look spiritual, and when it comes to compassion and mercy, it's just not there. And we don't look at those people and treat them with mercy and compassion. We treat them with judgment and anger and rejection. Because we've lost the heart of God. Compassion and mercy are at the heart of God. And that's why Jesus says to the leaders of his people, go do your homework. Go find out what this means. I desire compassion and mercy. Not sacrifice. Now, were the sacrifices unimportant? Well, no. God instituted the sacrifices. Jesus is not invalidating the sacrificial system. He established it. He's not saying that the sacrificial system wasn't vital. It was. What he's saying is, as vital as the sacrificial system was, there was something even more vital, which was mercy and compassion. So he tells them, go find out what this means. I want to bring this all together by turning to Psalm 51. Then we'll be done. Psalm 51, this is the Psalm of David that he wrote after he messed up with Bathsheba. He wrote this after Nathan came and confronted him about him and Bathsheba. This is his restoration psalm, his confession psalm. We're not going to read the whole thing. Some of you are very familiar with this. But I was led to this and it caught my eye. Starting in verse 12 of Psalm 51, he has already repented in the psalm. He's talked about his iniquity. He's talked about the fact that he's a sinner. And in verse 12 of Psalm 51, he then asks God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. So now he's in restoration mode. He says, can you bring me back to the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit? In other words, now he's going to be obedient. He's willing to do what God tells him to do. Verse 13, notice what that results in. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He says, bring me back to the joy of salvation, the joy of God's forgiveness. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And then, guess what? I'm going to go witness. And it's going to work. Because as he comes back in touch with the work, the saving work of God in his life, he says, now I want to tell others. I'm going to go teach transgressors what God does. And sinners will be converted. Think about this, because this is something I thought about. Because I think about, and now we're working with other churches now more and more, trying to help churches, because so many churches in the United States and in Maine are dying. They're just running out of people because everybody's, the people in it are dying. They're all getting old, and there's nobody under 30. Well, several churches, there's nobody under 80. And if you've got nobody under 80, you've got at best, what, 40 more years? Being generous. But at 80, if your youth group is the 75-year-olds, you probably aren't going to be a church much longer unless something changes. And we're working with these churches, and I'll tell you what we keep running into. Verse 13 doesn't happen. How many times has criticism been levied into the church for trying verse 13? As opposed to not trying it. We asked last week, we said, if you were ever going to criticize a church, knowing none of you ever would, but if you ever were, would it be for the church being too focused on the one or the church being too focused on the 99? Because most of the time in a church, you hear complaints because the 99 aren't happy with their treatment. And I hear a lot of times, not necessarily here, but like one church that the CB went into to try to help restore, and they're like, you need more people. And they're like, well, we're not gonna do this, this, or this, right? Because we don't want, because you don't do that just because people like it. Well, no, but would you be interested in seeing people want to come to church? Well, no. Well, that explains a lot. And I think you're gonna get your wish. But they're angry. Well, what's the desire? Now, if the desire is just to reach people, to get them into your building, that's not good. Because who cares if they're in the building? What they need to be is come into the gospel and hear the gospel and become part of a gospel community. But sometimes there's been a lot of criticism levied against the church for trying to do things to welcome people into a gospel community. And here David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and I'm going to go tell sinners. And he's not differentiating himself as not a sinner, because that's what he's just been talking about before you get to that verse. He's been talking about, in fact, what does he say is, I've been a sinner since conception. That's what he says. It says that in verse 5. Verse 16 of Psalm 51. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Here's David himself, still living under the era where you gave sacrifices and where it was vital that you do. He says, but that's not your biggest desire, God. Your biggest desire is not going into the temple and doing sacrifices, even though David still needed to. And I'm sure he still did, because David was obedient. And yet David, still living under the sacrificial, says, that's not what your heart is, God. Your heart is a broken heart and a sorry spirit. A contrite spirit. And as a believer, he says, that's what you want from me. Because David understood that even though he was one of God's people, he was still a sinner. And he still needed God's grace and mercy. So as we come to the close this morning, as we prepare to pray, I'll give you two things to think about this morning. You may be here this morning and you have counted yourself among the righteous. You have looked at those people. And you have lost touch with God's heart. Because you have looked at people who are in sin and you have looked down on them as if they were different than you. That their need was different than you. And by doing that, you have put yourself in a category that nobody belongs to, which is the righteous. Because Paul himself said, I have no righteousness. All my righteousness is filthy rags. The only righteousness I have, Paul says, is that which Christ has given me, grace and mercy. So if you have forgotten that, then this would be a great morning to say, God, I've gotten a little distracted. I've become like your people when you were here and lost touch with grace and mercy. Lost touch with the fact that your passion is for the lost, of which I am one. What did Paul say? I am the chief sinner. Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost, Paul says. And so if you've missed that, then as we go to prayer, this would be a great time to confess that, to have your David moment and say, restore to me the joy of my salvation, the joy of the grace and mercy that was poured out on me, that didn't look at my sin, but instead looked at your work, your finished work on the cross by dying for me. And forgive me for forgetting that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Forgive me for looking down on those that you look at with compassion. Then, others of you, I just want to extend an invitation if you have never asked for that forgiveness. Because maybe you didn't know you were sick. Maybe you have not come to Him and just said, Lord, I need You. And I know You love me as I am, not as I ought to be. Please forgive me. Because He will. That's why He came. He was looking for you. He was looking for you because He died for you, because He wants to be in right relationship with you, and He will make the relationship right if you will accept His work, because He died for you. And if you haven't done that, today'd be a great day to do that. You don't know how much time you have to make that decision, so if you feel like it, today'd be a great day. So just say, forgive me. Save me. I cannot save myself. I'm sick. I need a doctor. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We come before You as a church, and our desire, Father, as Your people, is to be about Your mission, to be a blessing. You have called us to be here in Jay and Franklin County and the greater area around here, and You have called us to be a blessing to the world. You've called us to be a blessing to our community, to proclaim the reconciliation that you brought by dying on the cross. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have focused on them versus us. The times that we have looked at a sinful and hostile world and forgotten that so were we. And that we are still in daily need of your salvation. That we're in daily need of being restored by your grace and mercy. Forgive us for the times that we have looked with contempt on those who are just as in desperate need as we are, but just don't know the doctor. And Lord, give us hearts like yours of compassion and mercy for those who are lost, sheep without a shepherd, scattered. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is lost, doesn't understand just how deeply you love them, doesn't understand that you, although you didn't have to, and there were moments when you didn't even want to, that you came, suffered, and died so that we might be forgiven. And if there's anyone here who has never accepted that forgiveness, they would accept it today. And join us in this journey of trying each day to appreciate and respond to that forgiveness more and deeper, and to call other people to it as you have called us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to do this together and to draw strength from one another and to walk through this journey as your body, as your people, full of compassion, calling out the gospel of reconciliation. Send us forth this week with that in mind. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.